All right, so finally, I had handed off the little flash drive this morning to put up here on the PowerPoint. I was telling Carrie, first thing, how weird it is to put it up there and say Book of Acts instead of Book of Luke, like slide 483. But so it's actually the Book of Acts, slide 1. You're looking at it right there. Exciting slide, huh? We can learn a lot from that slide. What we're doing is we're going to make a transition, okay? Now, what I want you to remember is when we did Luke's gospel, first of all, let me back up. Remember that Luke, who was not an apostle, he was not a Jew. As far as we know, he's the only Gentile writer in the scriptures. He was a partner of the apostle Paul later on and had become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he was a very intelligent man. We believe he was from Rome. He was clearly, Paul calls him the great beloved physician. And so obviously Luke appears to be a doctor. And when you understand his gospel as well as his second book, the book of Acts, which we're going to start looking on this morning since we've concluded his first writing, you can see that the approach that Luke takes is really different than what the other writers take. Now, a lot of people are confused by that, and the critic would say, see, this shows you that the Bible is not what you guys claim it be. And that's a bunch of bunk, because what that shows us is that human beings were involved in the inspiration of the Scripture, and God used their character, God used their position, God used their perspectives to give us a broader picture of this. It's the same as anybody in here. If three or four people were to look at the same incident and then report on it, you'd have four different reports, and yet it would be the same incident. I don't know why that's so hard for people to understand. So when you have the Gospels, you have four different perspectives of the same event. And the event was about a person whose name was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke gives us this really unique perspective because he's not looking at it in light of the Old Testament scriptures and their fulfillment. He's giving us sort of a new look at what God had done with the nation of Israel and what that means to us. And he's very articulate and he's very systematic as we move through Luke. That's why it took us 3.5 years to get through it. Plus, you guys kept interrupting me, so that's one part of the reason. But anyway, but we have now concluded that, so we won't take that long in the book of Acts. And I know you're not, supposed to lie from the pulpit, so I'll just move right along. But it's really interesting when you understand what Luke is doing there. Now, Luke, as we know, when we looked at his gospel, the focus was Jesus as the Son of Man. Because unlike John and Mark and Matthew, who's a lot of their focus and a lot of the stuff that they were doing was dealing with things of Judaism. Well, Luke is not a Jew, and so he took a different approach. And so he looked at Jesus as who Jesus was and what he did for mankind. And so Luke's favorite title for Jesus through his gospel is the Son of Man. He would quote Jesus often calling himself, I'm the Son of Man, in different ways. But the focus of what the Son of Man would do, remember, would be to bring redemption. He was the Redeemer. He was the culmination of all that the Old Testament had taught us. We're going to be looking at that a little more in detail here in just a few minutes. But that's basically the movement that we've got taking place, okay? But when we come to the book of Acts, clicking. There. Was that you or was that me now? Must have been me. Let me see. Nope, that is me. All right. So when we come to the book of Acts, Luke is going to move us not from the Son of Man now, but to the message of God. The message of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Nothing else needs to be added, and certainly nothing can be taken away from that. It's all about Him, as it should be. Because He is, as Luke taught us, the Redeemer. So when we come to the book of Acts, He is going to be the source of the message that these guys are going to take out and turn the world upside down. Literally, turn it on its ear. Okay? Now, the subtitle to this thing is that the focus is going to move from the Redeemer in Luke's gospel to the resurrected in the book of Luke. We're going to see repeatedly, starting with Peter, then starting with some of the other apostles, starting with some of the disciples, the larger group of believers in those days, that there were always, as they would bring their message to bear, they would always hightail it back to the resurrection. Because you see, it's the resurrection and the resurrection alone that validated who Christ was. If He dies on the cross, a wonderful death, and He's a wonderful prophet, and He's a great healer, and He's done all of these miraculous things, and His body stays in the ground, He's no different than anyone else that's come and gone before Him. The difference is he did not stay because death couldn't overcome him because he is life. So this separates him from everyone else. That's why the message of God is so significant. And the message is that in the resurrection of Christ, we see the power of God. And it's the power of God to change lives. Now, most of us in this room can give great testimony to that because we've experienced that, right? There were days in my life that were in the past, which I just as soon forget, in all honesty. You see, there's a change that took place because at some point I came to terms with who Jesus was and why he did this for me. I never felt, still don't feel, that I was ever worthy of anything that he has done for me. I just don't. Okay? And yet he has done it. We just got through singing about it, song after song. I love the song list this morning. I don't know if you guys were getting all that, but it was all about God and what God has done through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His forgiveness, his greatness, his awesomeness, his grace, his mercy, all of those wonderful things that you can't have if God does not come down here and live a life that you and I could never live and then offer us that life for ourselves and a pardon from that which would separate us him. We call it sin, right? Not sins, sin, that rejection of what God has done. So this is what the book of Acts is all about. Now before we actually, well, we're going to jump into this, but before we start breaking this down, I want to show you what's going on. Now, just to remind you, back in Luke's gospel, we looked at the first few verses of Luke, and we just read this, and I'm going to read this, and we won't really tear this apart because that's not our purpose here this morning. But Luke starts his letter or his gospel off in this: "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us," notice us, so he's including himself there as a believer, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also," Luke says. In other words, I've looked at all of this stuff, but I believe that God would have me write an account of this myself. And that's what he's saying. "It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Now understand, perfect in the scripture is not the same perfect that you and I consider. Remember, perfect in the scripture means complete. Okay? It doesn't mean without flaw. It means complete. So in other words, Luke is saying that I had completely looked into every aspect of this, at least to everything that was available to me. And that's what he's saying here. He's not saying that his account is the perfect one, without flaw, without trouble, without any of those things. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's complete because he did the whole gamut of research before he put this down, which is exactly what you would expect a doctor to do, right? I mean, that's what they do. "So having a complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account," and then here's who he's writing these things to. You and I are nothing more than the beneficiaries of learning from a letter that Luke wrote to this dude whose name is Theophilus. Okay? There's a name for your next child. Theophilus. Right? Now, Theophilus. Many have said, well, this is really speaking of believers at all. Because you see the first part of the word there, thea. That's, we get theos, we get theology. It literally means God. Thea, that's what it means. Philos comes from the Greek philea, which means affections or love. So this is a lover of God. That's the guy's name. He's a person that loved God. Now it appears that he was a man of some means that probably lived in Rome, that was familiar with Luke, and Luke had shared the gospel with him, and the guy had some questions. And so Luke is doing all of this stuff, and he's acquiring all of this information so that he can pass it on to Theophilus, so that Theophilus can come to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay? That's what's going on here. "So I'm writing to you an orderly account, most excellent," that tells us this is a guy of means, "that you may know the certainty," notice that, the certainty, there's an absoluteness to this, not in what Luke is writing, but in what Luke is writing about. Because what Luke is writing about is a who, not a what. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. "That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So that's Luke's first letter to this guy. In other words, this is volume one. Okay? It's a two-part series. Okay? But his second letter is where we're headed. It's the book of Acts. He's going to complete now his letter to Theophilus. He's gathered more information, and he wants to put it out there and to let this guy know more so that Theophilus' faith can be built up. And again, you and I are the beneficiaries of that. Because we can study this, we can learn from this, we can understand the culture within which these guys lived, and all of the stuff that they struggled with, all of the persecution that they suffered, all of the disbelief by the people that said they were nuts, you know, pretty much like today, people say about us. Of course, in our case, it's true, right? Anyway, Acts chapter 1 now. Notice what he says here. He's doing the same thing. The former account, that would be the Gospel of Luke. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, notice, began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. That's the resurrection. After, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, again the resurrection, suffering by many infallible proofs. There was proof of the resurrection. Don't listen to these yo-yos that tell you there's no proof that Jesus rose from the dead. There are eyewitnesses' accounts by the droves as historical fact. Just the way it is. You can try to deny that all you want. It's historical. There was multitudes of people, 500 we know at one time, that saw him after his resurrection during those first few days, those 40 days that we've been talking about. So to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during, there's our 40 days. Remember, there was 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days until Jesus returned to heaven. Then there's a 10-day gap, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. That's the time frame that we're looking at here. Being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, when you get to verse 4, Luke is going to pick back up that last discussion that Jesus had with the apostles in that upper room right before he returns to heaven. Okay? So it sort of dovetails together. But before we get to verse 4, I want to set the course for where we're going to be going in the Luke's letter that we call the book of Acts. Let's understand what it's about, why it was written, why it's significant, who it was written to, all those things, because it's going to help us as we move forward. Because the book of Acts is literally a historical account of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And there's 2,000 years of that history. And it begins with this book and these accounts right here. Okay? So I want to set the stage for this. That's volume 2, by the way. Now, I know many of you that are with us on Wednesday nights and have taken a lot of the classes that we've had. You're familiar with this diagram, but I always want to show this to help you to understand what's going on. Because what Jesus did when he came here was nothing more than fulfilling what God had promised he would do to the world, even back in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, those that are familiar with this chart, understand that what we're doing there is there's a narrowing. God begins initially, you can see there, on a global perspective. Basically, this is Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. Okay? The scope of Genesis 1 to 11 is all about a global perspective. It's dealing with humanity, in other words, as a whole. Okay? Because there's no Jew, there's no nothing at that point. And that goes all the way from Adam to Shem, the son of Noah. Okay, that was the time frame, which was right after the flood. After that, chapter 12 begins, there's a change, and that's where we are on our Wednesday night studies now. Because when you get to chapter 12, God moves from a global perspective to a national perspective. Because there's a specific nation now that's going to become the priority. Not because they're better than anyone, but because God had to choose someone to enter into our realm. And he chose Abraham. Okay? And that's Abraham becomes then the doorway from which the supernatural enters the natural to deal with the idea of sin. So we go from the global in 1 to 11 to national. And then as you move through Genesis, it dwarfs even, or goes down even further into tribal to one of the sons of Jacob or Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, whose name was Judah. And then, so it narrows down and is going to a tribe. And then it narrows down even further into an individual whose name was David, who was of the tribe of Judah, who is a descendant of Abraham, who is a descendant of Shem, who is a descendant of Adam. If you look at the genealogies in Matthew, all that boring stuff we don't like to read, and so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat, and pretty soon you're going, I don't even want to read this stuff. Right? And you read Luke's, and it's even worse because Luke is a doctor. So he gives us more details. He goes all the way back to Adam, my goodness. He goes back another couple thousand years. And we don't want to read those things. But if we read those things, this is what we find. You see, this is what the Old Testament said. This is what God was doing. He was establishing his plan of redemption. Because remember, in the garden, it all started there. God said, Adam, I've given you everything you could possibly want. Perfect relationship with me. Perfect environment. Don't do this. The tree incident. We're all familiar with that, right? Who cares what fruit it was? It's irrelevant. The point is, it represented God's will. Man had been created with the freedom to choose. He was in God's image and likeness. So no tree, no freedom to choose. Man is nothing more than a robot. That's why it was there. And God had told Adam, don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to die. That's what we read in our English. But literally, we've gone over this 100 times, it literally says, if you do this, you're going to separate, is literally what the word means. Because death is separation. Okay? So God said, if you do this, if you disobey me, you're going to separate yourself from me. Well, we all know the story. What happened? He disobeyed. What happened? He separated from God. God removes him from his presence. Okay? All of a sudden, he goes from this perfect environment to one that is now under problems. Because of that disobedience, we now have deformity, we have decay, we have destruction, we have death. That's what brought it all. And God said, but because of that, I will only let this happen for so long. And so God puts boundaries on this. That boundary is called time. That's what's happening. And as the minute God sets those boundaries and establishes this, he immediately puts his plan into action and how he's going to restore bringing man from that separation from himself back into a relationship with him. And that's going to be through one that's called the promised seed. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a seed of a woman. Somebody from a human perspective is going to come down and solve the problem and bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man. And that's the promised seed. We know him as Jesus Christ, the cross. That's the only way to God. Separated from God, it's the cross that allows us back into relationship. That's what the Old Testament is about. Now notice what's happening here. The Old Testament, God is preparing the world for the Redeemer. That's what the Old Testament is about. That's everything he's doing. He's showing Israel and the nations that will listen to what he's teaching. He's showing them that this is how this relationship between you and I can be restored. And it wasn't just for Israel. It was for all nations. Because when we get to Abraham, we have the Abrahamic covenant. In you, God said, all the nations will be blessed. So it isn't just for the Jews. It's for Israel, but it's also for the nations. So God was bringing the whole world to the Redeemer. Well, when you look at the Gospels, there's the Redeemer. That's what the Gospels are. Matthew's account of the Redeemer, Mark's account, Luke's account, which is where we're stuck, and John's account. So it all brings down to the Redeemer. That's what the Gospels are about. When Jesus was here, he was fulfilling all that God had said he would do. Remember, Jesus taught, last week we said, when he was in that upper room, right before he returned to the Father's house, and we read where Luke said, and he opened their minds to the scriptures that they might understand all things concerning himself. That's what this all did. But we live in the days of the church. So the New Testament, rather than bringing the world to Christ, we take Christ to the world. That's the opposite, because the work of Jesus had been fulfilled. I mean, the work of God through redemption had been fulfilled in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message we take to the world. So we got this hourglass thing going on, okay? So this is what the New Testament is. Whereas the Old Testament prepared the world for the Redeemer, you and I proclaim the Redeemer to the world. That's what's happening here, okay? That's why Acts is so significant. Because it's the book of Acts which will transition from all that Jesus did and fulfilled in the Old Testament, and will be now, that message will be taken to a world and will change the world. That's why Acts is so significant. Now, here's another thing I just wanted to put in here. Notice, in the Old Testament, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. That's the Old Testament. The Redeemer is coming. The promised seed of the woman, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of Isaac and of Jacob and of David, a descendant, God told David, will sit on your throne forever. That, of course, is not David. David's not on his throne. He's dead. But his descendant would sit for there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Old Testament, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. The Gospels, he's here, he's here, he's here. It's pretty simple. Right? Well, beginning in the book of Acts, why are we taking the message? Because he's coming again. It's as simple as that. And over, as we move through the book of Acts, we're going to see this theme of the resurrection, and that the resurrection guarantees our inheritance, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything he has done. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter who you listen to. It doesn't matter which translation of the Bible you read from. It doesn't matter which Sunday school songs you sing or hymnals you sing. It doesn't matter. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, period, end of story. How do we know? Look at the rest of the world. There's believers all over this world, billions and billions of them, most of which can't even read, folks. That's why we go to Africa and take talking Bibles in there to the Shitswa and now the Ndau. Why are we doing that? Because they need God's word, but they can't read. So we put it into their language. And we pray and we allow God to give us the ability financially, materially, personally, in all the different aspects to actually get these things into these people's hands. And the gospel is moving through. This is Mozambique, by the way, we were talking about there, and where our team is going in a couple of months. That Mozambique is being turned upside down. There are thousands coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And abandoning all of this belief in the spirits and the rocks and the trees and these people have lived in fear all of their lives, and they're finally set free from that, because that's what Jesus does. He sets you free from all the garbage. I almost said a word I can't say on the pulpit. It starts with a C, and it has an R. No. Anyway, you get the idea. Set them free from that, man. How does that happen? It happens in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? Whatever has you bound up, you can find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it anywhere else. So stop looking. You ain't going to find it in your occupation. You aren't going to find it in your bankroll. You aren't going to find it in any other person. You're going to find it in him. These are all what we just sang about in all of those songs. There's one place. That peace, that comfort that comes from knowing him in an intimate and a personal way. Now, there were no promises, contrary to what we see on TV, that because you believe in him, everything is going to be hunky-dory. Bunky, hunky. There are no promises. Jesus never promised to make everything good. He only promised that whatever this life threw at us, he would walk with us through it. That's his only promise. So this nonsense that your faith can bring whatever you want is completely contrary to the Word of God. If that was true, then why did Paul and Peter and James and all of the other apostles and all the thousands like them throughout the history of the church, why did they all suffer unbelievable persecution if what we're saying is true? How is it that Pastor Saeed, who has a great man of faith, who is still in jail. Does everybody know that? You're still praying for him, right? Pastor Saeed, an Iranian, ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in jail. You know why? Because of the gospel. He didn't do anything wrong. What about that lady that just got arrested again? Now they're talking about shooting her. What about that dude in Korea? The guy in Korea. I mean, we could go on and on. They're not doing that about for anybody else. Why do you think that is? Why is that? Oh, Christianity is just one of those legends. Well, really, if it's a legend, then why does everybody want to arrest people that... Nobody wants to shoot anybody that's in Islam. Nobody wants to shoot anybody that's a Hindu or a Buddhist or anything like that. Why is that? Why is Christianity such an offense to these people? You can have your Quran in our colleges and universities in our country, but you can't carry this. Am I the only one who sees a problem with that? You can study all of the religions of the world, but you can't talk about Christianity. Wow, why is that? Well, that's because of this stuff. That's why. Nobody wants to hear about the Redeemer because everybody likes to think they're okay. Well, I'm okay, right? The good old boy syndrome. Well, I've never stolen. I've never really murdered anyone. I ain't committed adultery, at least physically. Mentally, yes, several times. But mentally, physically, no. Come on, this is what we think. So when I stand before God, I'm going to be okay. God's going to go, you know what? You were a pretty good dude. Come on in, man. Really? That's what we think. Now, there's one entryway that's through that. Jesus said, look, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. And I am the life, not a life. And anyone that believes in me will have eternal life. Right? I am the way, the life, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the world says, that's crud. We can come to him any way you can. No, you can't. No, you can't. I didn't say it. He did. So anyway, that's why the book of Acts is so significant as it follows the Gospels. So what is this idea of the Acts? What a weird name. Well, the book of Acts, just think of it this way. It means action. Now that Jesus has come, the gospel is his death, his burial, his resurrection, right? The euangelion, we get evangelism from it. His death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel is going to change the world. Well, how's it going to change the world? By those people that Terry was talking about, being sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to take that message to the world, the gospel. So what the book of Acts is a historic account of their actions in doing just that, taking the gospel out. So the book of Acts literally is the actions or the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. We're going to see how that happens. We're not going to see that this morning, but we all know, or at least I think we're familiar with, that Jesus said, listen, I want you to hang out in Jerusalem, man. Okay? I want you to stay here for another 10 days. We know it's 40 days he was with them, and then he went back up, and he said, stay here until you receive power. That would be 10 days later, which would make 50, which is where we get Penta and the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection, they received the Holy Spirit of God, and that's when they went out and turned the world upside down. But it's going to be through the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Secondly, the book of Acts is going to tell us the birth of the gathered or assembled ones. You and I call that the church, the ecclesia. If you're Spanish, it's iglesia, I think. Is that right? Ecclesia? Yeah. It means the gathering. That's all it means. It's not this building. This is just a dang building, okay, which is really hot at this point, right? But this is just the building. This ain't the church. This is just the place where the church meets. We're the church, the assembled ones. That's who we are. So, but this is going to, the book of Acts is going to tell us, it's going to give us the birth of the gathered or the assembled ones, the church, or the called out ones. You know, there's a couple different ways to look at this. And it's also going to show us the ministry of the gospel throughout the world. Now, it hasn't penetrated anywhere yet. It's still in Jerusalem. These guys still have it, and they have it inside them in the upper room because they're terrified to go anywhere else with it. Because they know that out there's a world waiting to do to them what it did to their Lord, and that is to kill them. So at this point, they're terrified. They're afraid, just like you and I would be. We can't go out there. They'll never listen to us. They'll just arrest us. They'll end up torturing us. They'll end up, you know, killing us. So what's the point? This was the mindset that they had initially. Something is going to change in those guys. That's going to be, of course, the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to reach out into the world. It's also going to show us the origin of fellowships from the Middle East to Asia to Egypt to Africa and certainly into Europe. And from cities like Jerusalem, Alexander, even Rome itself. Now, if you don't think that's significant, you can go to every one of those places today. Even though Islam has much of that, except parts, some of the parts in Rome. And you can still find those church today, 2,000 years later. After all the persecution, after all of the junk that has come on them, there are still countless believers in those countries. Persecuted? Yes. Despised by the world? Yes. Forgotten by the world? Yes. But they are still there. Where did those churches come from? The book of Acts will tell us. That's how it originated. We've had pastors come from Syria, from Damascus, no less. What was his name? Salam, wasn't it? I can't remember what his name was. Terry? Where are you at? Help me out here. Oh, Terry bailed on me. Great. Hey, he's real trustworthy. But anyway, I think it's Pastor Salam from Phoenix. He came and shared with our church a few years ago. I don't know if some of you remember that. Now, this guy is from Damascus, When I met him and was talking to him, I said, "The Damascus?" He said, "Oh, yes, brother." And I'm like, "The Damascus that's like in Syria?" And he's like, "Yes." Why is that so significant? Do you understand Damascus is the oldest inhabited city in the entire world? Damascus, Syria. And I said, "Wow." You know, I'm thinking there's this great story. How did you become a, well, there is, it is a great story. How did you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Good grief, man, you're right in the middle of Shia Islam. And he goes, "Oh, it was passed on to me from my parents, who it was passed on from their parents." And I was like, "Wow." You know, you see, we all think they're going to have these big, you know, their big moment, right, and come to the Lord. No, he was the result of the church being established in Syria when Paul lived there. And it had been passed on, and Pastor Salam was one of those guys. See? So we're going to see how all of that happens as we move through the book of Acts. And then lastly, the book of Acts is unique in all of the scripture. All of the other books or letters, or the accounts, the historical documents, each of them has a conclusion. There's a point at which you know it's concluded. The book of Acts does not. If you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, you could see that there you just kind of go, "Wow." I guess we have to wait for the next volume to show up. Do you know why? Because it's still being written. What's it about? It's the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. As he ministers through his Holy Spirit. Has that stopped? No, it is not. It's continuing 2,000 years later. We're a part of that. That's why we have people in Belize, and we have people in Mozambique, and we have people in Kenya, and we have people in Thailand, and we have people all over this world, because we're still doing this. It's not concluded. And I think it's going to be way cool when we get up to heaven someday in the book of Acts and we see the book in its whole and find out the chapter that talks about you and I in 2014. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But make no mistake about it, God's got us on record. These people that we're sending out this week, last week, Trav and Liz, Stephanie over there in Africa, Ed and Kelly in Africa, Luke and Kristen in Africa. We could go on and on and on. All of those people sent out. They're all a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is still not completed. It's still being affected today. We're writing our chapters as we speak. That's amazing. All right. So here's a basic general breakdown. Now, my intention in going through Acts like this is not to do like we did in the book of Luke. I'm not going to do the verse-by-verse, word-by-word thing. I'm going to try to not do the verse-by-verse, word-by-word thing. We're going to look at it in whole because I want us to see the book of Acts, how the gospel spread and took root and how that's affected our world even today. Because this has a direct effect on it. And for anybody that tells you that Christianity is a new religion, those people are full of it. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. He just wasn't called Jesus Christ, but he was there. So this idea that it's a new religion and the others are older than it is nonsense. Okay? Redemption is older than everything, including Hinduism, which quote-unquote is the oldest. It's not the oldest. It's a branch off of the truth, which is redemption. Anyway, so we're going to look at it in that light. So we're not going to break it all down, but I just wanted to show you. We're going to see here, and the introduction is going to be the first seven verses, okay? But it also continues all the way over to verse 26. And in those verses, we're going to see that Jesus is going to outline what's going to happen after him, you know, in the book of Acts itself. And he's going to make this incredible statement, and he's going to say to them, "Look, I want you to wait, as we already said, in Jerusalem until you receive power on high." And then he said, "And when that happens, then you're going to be my witnesses." Greek word we talked about last week, martyrs, martyros. The word martyr is literally witness. But because it was associated with these guys who all died for what they were giving witness to, we know it today, martyr, as a person who dies for what they believe. But it wasn't that way initially, okay? So Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses." And notice what he said. You're going to start. This is verse 1:8. You can look at it later. He said, "You're going to start. I want you to be my witnesses. You're going to start in Jerusalem." Okay? Then you're going to go to Judea, the area surrounding Jerusalem. It's the region, basically. Okay? Then you're going to go out into Samaria, which is the bigger picture. You just continue to move out. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jesus said. In other words, all the way throughout the world. But it's going to start right here in Jerusalem. That's where it begins. Okay? So the book is broken down. Jesus gives it that. So you can see here, ministry in Jerusalem is going to be starting in chapter 2, verse 1. That's where the ministry is actually going to start, all the way through chapter 8. The key figures in this are going to be, first of all, obviously Peter. Peter's going to give three sermons. And his first one's going to be on the day of Pentecost, the day when he stood up and they had received the fire of the Spirit upon them. And he goes out and he shares the gospel to those in Jerusalem, to the religious of the day. They didn't want to hear it. They arrested him, threw him in jail. Imagine that. Sound familiar? So that was Peter's first sermon. Then there's a second sermon. And then there's going to be Peter before the Sanhedrin, who's the religious council. And they're going to say, listen, dude, we've told you time and time again. We've arrested you. Stop talking about Jesus. That's Peter before the Sanhedrin there in Acts chapter 4. And Peter's going to say, you know what? You got to decide which is more important. Whether we should believe you and listen to you, or whether we should do what God has asked us to do. But you all know the answer to that. We're going to do what God has asked us to do. Now, if that doesn't sound like 2014, I don't know what does. We're going to proclaim the message of the gospel, regardless of how popular it is, regardless of the cost. And these guys were constantly in prison. Constantly. Okay? That's Peter. He's the first. Then, of course, there's going to be the apostles. We get over to chapter 6, the bigger group. Remember, apostle. All it means is one specifically sent. Okay? These were guys that were chosen specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ and sent. There were others, a much bigger group, that were called disciples. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of the apostles. But they were not specifically chosen and sent. That's only those 11 guys at this point. One of them is now hanging on a mountain. Okay? So there's only 11 of them at this time. Those 11 guys are going to appoint some guys that are going to help them because the church is starting to grow and they can't take care of it. And they're going to appoint these dudes named deacons. Then we're going to see Stephen, who is one of those deacons. He's a key figure in chapter 7. We're going to find out. We're going to look at that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it now. And then, of course, there's going to be the church and the apostles themselves. Okay? There's a constant theme that's going to run through the whole book of Acts. And it's the theme of persecution. The message of the gospel was not popular in the days of Jesus, and it is not popular today. So deal with it. Stop whining. Right? Thou shalt not snivel. Well, first snivel. Let's get it right now. Thou shalt not snivel. Snivel and whine. The 11th commandment. Stop whining. Oh, I got it so bad. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Shut up. Just do what you know you're supposed to do, man. Relax. What are they going to do? We can't pray in school. Really? Who told you that? Well, the government. Really? They can stop you from praying. Correct me if I'm wrong. No, they can't. You pray your heart out. Who cares? They won't let me speak. Well, then fine. Pray quietly. But you can pray. The enemy himself can't stop you from praying. What, the U.S. government's going to? Please. Gosh, wah, 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 wah. Right, Joe Walsh was right. Uh-oh, here comes another Flacco Wah-Wahs. Right? Okay, I'm from the 70s, I'll admit. But there's a constant theme, and that's persecution, and this is all the different places. So that's ministry in Jerusalem and out just outside in Judea. Okay? But then it goes on, starting in chapter 8, ministry beyond Jerusalem. There's ministry, as Jesus said, it's going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, and then it's going to go to Samaria. The key figures there are going to be Philip and Peter. Okay, and then Philip in particular there towards the last part, because he's going to hook up with a dude from Africa, no less. When I was in Africa, or when we were in Africa, and I'm teaching these guys, I'm always reminding them this, because they're so beat down. They've had people come from America and tell them, which is what they believe, that their color, the color of their skin is because they were cursed. Ooh, I wanted to get a hold of those people and smack them. What a bunch of nonsense. And I said, no. That's absurd. First of all, Jesus was way darker than me, man. He was darker than you. Okay, just stop with the skin thing. Good grief, we're all related. Anyway, I told him, I said, no. I said, you know where the gospel went first? And they said, no, where, America? The white man? They actually told, I'm telling you, you can ask Marie. They actually asked me if Jesus was a white man. Because all the pictures they see of him are white. I said, no, he wasn't white. He didn't look anything like me. I had Juan with me one time. You guys know Juan, right? I call Juan the short little brown dude. I said, no, he looked more like Juan than he did me or you. That's what he looked like. I don't know why that's such a big thing to people. It just drives me insane, but that's what they do. And I said, no. I said, the gospel went to Africa first. They said it did, and I said, oh, yeah. I said, read Acts, for those that can read. For those that couldn't, the others read it to them in Shitswa. And they got there, and there's Philip. And the Holy Spirit says, Philip, here, I want you to get out of Samaria, and I want you to go down there. And I want you to just start walking south. Philip goes, okay. So he's down there walking, and what does he run into? A leader from the country called Ethiopia. Not the Ethiopia we know today. A little different. Close. It's of the area we know today as Somalia, Sudan. Oh, imagine that. Yeah, the gospel was in there 2,000 years ago. And Philip hooks up with this guy, and he's reading. And he leads this guy to the Lord because he tells him about Jesus. And then he baptizes this guy. And the Ethiopian turns around and goes back to his home and spreads the gospel. And if I don't know if you guys are aware of it today, but in the countries of Sudan, Somalia, and Ethiopia, the church is unbelievably strong there. Do you ever hear about it? And I didn't think you would. That's a true statement. I've got a magazine on the Ethiopian church. It is so cool because those people have got it. For 2,000 years, they've had that church in there, regardless of whatever's come to them. We're already whining 200 plus years in America. Unbelievable. So the gospel goes into Africa. That's what Philip is so significant. Then, of course, in chapter 9, we have the conversion of this fellow named Saul, a religious bigot. He's a Pharisee. He hates this teaching about Jesus Christ because he thinks he's a Pharisee and he's better than everybody else. And then he finds himself riding a horse, big white horse. And as he's on the road going back to his hometown of Damascus, the Lord speaks out of heaven. Yo, dude, boom. Talk about getting knocked off your high horse. Into the dirt he goes. All the dudes are around him are like, down they go. And Paul's like, who's this? This is the Lord Jesus. Stop. Okay. This was what happened. Do you know how God is reaching Islam today? And by the thousands? And we're talking way up the same way. Just like he said he would do. Not because of you and I and our testimony, but because these people are having encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ to this day. And it's changing everything over there. You're never going to hear about it. But that's what's happening. It's awesome. That's why Pastor Saeed said, don't pray for me to get out of prison over here in Iran. What are you guys, nuts? I'm in prison in Iran. Hello? With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you pray for me to get out of here? Why? We think, I wouldn't want to be in there. No, this guy understands. God has him there for a purpose. I wonder how many people in that prison we're never going to hear about have become a believer because of Pastor Saeed. I wonder how many from that lady that they're trying to shoot now. The guy in Korea that we just, I totally spaced his name. But all those guys, they're all in prison now. Oh, tragic. Is it? Paul spent a lot of time in prison. It wasn't so tragic for him. He turned the whole Roman Praetorian Guard upside down. They all became Christians. Probably one of the places where Luke came from. Anyways, so conversion of Saul. That the Saul becomes, obviously, the Apostle Paul. And then it goes to the end of the earth. And then we have Paul's journeys. His first trip, his second trip. Third trip, and then it's ultimately his trip under arrest to Rome, where he takes the gospel in and stands before Caesar Nero. The book of Acts is going to cover a period of history for us when Rome was in control. It's going to go from Caesar Augustus, also known as Octavian, from Caesar Augustus to a guy named Claudius, and then from Claudius to a guy named Nero. And Paul, the majority of Paul's ministry is going to be under the Caesarship, whatever you call it, the emperor, Nero. Now, if you know anything about Nero in history, he was one of the worst tyrants that's ever lived. He's the one that literally, historically, burned Christians by the thousands, fed them, men, women, and children, to the lions, this religion that nobody can tolerate today. He's the one that would roll them in the tar and then stick them on spikes, hanging them on poles with a spike stuck in their back, and light them on fire, and ride around like a madman in his chariot, yelling and screaming as he burned the Christians. Yeah, that Christianity. The one that has just, you know, been this, no different than any other religion, forcing our way in. What a bunch of nonsense. What a bunch of nonsense. Good grief, history says otherwise. But nobody wants to learn from history. Hence the statement, those who don't learn from history are doomed to what? Repeat it. Careful. Now, some of the key guys, just real quick, like, and then we'll conclude with this, because I know this is a lot of facts. I get it. It's a pain. But we got to get through this stuff so we know where we're headed. Peter, he's going to be the key figure in Jerusalem and Judea. Okay? This is going to be chapters 1 through 6. His primary message is to the Jews. Okay? Luke is fair and balanced. And Luke is going to give us 7 messages delivered by Peter. We just looked at 4 of them. Okay? His sermons, and then the one before the Sanhedrin, and other things. He's going to speak to a fellow by the name of Cornelius and stuff, whatever. But anyway, but he's going to record for us 7 messages that Paul's going to speak. Obviously, to what we would know today as the nation of Israel. But then there's a transition by this fellow by the name of Stephen, one of those deacons that we talked about with Philip. And this is in Jerusalem. Stephen is the one that they caught and they stoned, okay? And it was because of that stoning that the persecution arose in Jerusalem against the Christians, and that's what forced them to expand, okay? So it's going to move from the Jews to the Gentiles, okay? And then there's Philip. We already talked about Philip. Philip is going to start off in Samaria. We already talked about he's not going to go to Africa, but he's going to influence Africa through the eunuch, all right? That's in chapter 8. His message is to the Gentile. One message is recorded of him. And then, of course, that gospel that he spread that day is spread to what we call today the Middle East, Egypt, yes, and Africa. The Coptics that we call them in Egypt, these are all... They're all the descendants of the church in that day. And then, of course, there's the Paul. He's going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said. All those chapters you get there, specifically Gentile, his 7 messages. He's going to take the gospel into Galatia. Galatia, we're going to see in just a second, is a big area. Macedonia, which we would call today southern Europe. He's going to take it into Achaia, which is western Europe. And then he's going to take it into Asia, which we would know today as Turkey, Iran, Syria, places like that. Okay? One last thing and then we're done. This is the map of Christianity. Historical. Nobody can argue this. The dark blue spots are the initial places that Paul and the guys right after him for the first couple hundred years took the gospel to. Okay? They all spread out. And it started, down here in Damascus. That becomes the center, Syria. And then Paul, we're going to look at Paul's journeys around here initially, and then all the way up into here. Those are going to be Paul's journeys. But then as those guys planted those churches, the gospel began to spread. And this is the gospel, all notice, prior to 800 AD. Now, Islam will enter the picture in the 7th century. Okay? And it's going to try to squeeze all of that back down, but can't stop it. Okay? Why is this important? Because these 11 guys believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They exercised the power that he had given them through his Holy Spirit, and they literally changed the world. This was the known world in those days. Some had gone further west, but you know, there were others. There was up north as well. But this is what the gospel did and what it will accomplish to those who simply understand the call of God on their lives to share the gospel. It doesn't have to start in some faraway land. It can start with your neighbor. It can start with your coworker, with somebody that you're in school with. It doesn't matter. It all starts right there. But that's how the world was changed. And Jesus said, I will build my church. My church, not Rick's church, not the Pope's church, not anybody's church. His church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against what Jesus has started, do you think any of these other religions, or the atheist, or the agnostic, or the Bible critic, or any of these others are going to stand against the scientist? No. No. That's why the church continues to this day, and why we as Calvary Chapel Mesquite, just a very small part of that, are trying to do our part to help those that are out there in those areas. What a great thing the call of God is. What an exciting thing it is to be a part of. We're not going to be popular. Oh, well. Most of us were never popular anyways. Right? It's just the way it is. So why all of a sudden do we have to be popular? You see, this is what the book of Acts is going to teach us. That ordinary guys, no degrees, no seminaries, no college, these guys were fishermen. They were just, one of them was a crooked, stealing tax guy. These are the guys God used to change the world. Isn't it amazing? Why have we looked away from those kind of people and started looking to the seminary graduate? There's nothing wrong with graduating from seminary. Please don't misunderstand. But why do we think that they're the only ones? God isn't even. Those guys, if you could meet those guys that we minister to in Mozambique, these young fellas, Victor Eugenio, all of these guys that we minister to, Abilio, Sergio, we could just go on and on. These are kids, man, 20, 21 years old. And God has gotten a hold of their lives, and he is flipping Mozambique on its ear. And it started with this wild, crazy Southern California dude. Well, it didn't start with him. God used him that you and I call Luke Ryder. That's what's happening. God is doing that. God is using the unthinkable. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. God uses that which we would think is not usable. God redeems that which we think is unredeemable. God forgives those who think that they're unforgivable. And I'm not talking about a Metallica song. Okay. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves and he expresses his love to the world, and he does it through his people. So that's still our call today. The book of Acts, as we've already said, is still happening. So the issue is, are we going to play our part? Are we going to do what God has asked us to do? Amen? Amen. All right, cool.